I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 19. Book of Acts, chapter 19. We'll read verse 18 through verse 20, which will be the text for today. Acts 19, 18 says, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." The Bible warns us to be aware of wolves in sheep's clothing. But oddly enough, there are some sheep who sport wolves' clothing. They are afraid to be different from the world. They don't want to be identified with the sheep. They want to blend in. And yet we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." I'm not saying that we have to be brash or overbearing. I don't believe we have to make fools of ourselves, nor do I think that we should turn people against us. But I do think that if we name the name of Christ, that is, we say that we're saved from sin and death and hell, then we should not be afraid to be seen as a sheep. I also think that our lifestyle should match our profession. As the Apostle Paul warns in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 8, he says, "If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" We need to be consistent. If I profess Christianity, then I should endeavor to live a Christian life. If I don't do so, those around me will become confused. They view it as do as I say and not as I do. And if we project that kind of life, then how shall our friends know which way is true? We send mixed signals. Paul also said, "Except the instruments give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped?" Therefore, I submit unto you that each of us who have been born again ought to, by God's grace, live a life which exemplifies Christ. We should desire to live pure lives, honest lives, Christian lives. It is my objective to look into our text and to discern what a good, solid Christian example is. And by the way, the example that we are, whether good or bad, influences those around us. So let us be a good example. Let us be a Christian example. So I speak to you from our passage today, a message which I've entitled, "A Christian Example." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being in your house once again, and we pray for those who could not be with us due to sickness or providential hindrance, that you would heal the sick. And Lord, be with those that are traveling. Keep them safe. And Lord, you know all the needs. We just commit those to you. But we've come today to honor you today, to worship in spirit and in truth. And we ask that you would hear our prayers. And Lord, just bless your word as it goes forth. And Father, the songs might be received to your honor and glory. And we do ask if there's any in our midst today that is lost, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus. We pray that they might be saved today. And for those of us who are already saved, we thank you for the salvation we have in Christ. And Lord, we love you, we honor you, and we sincerely desire to live for you. So give us grace that we need to do so day by day. And help us, Father, by your mercy, that we would live the kind of lives that would be honoring to you, that others may look and see Christ in us. Let us not be ashamed to be a sheep. And so bless this time, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think about this passage. A Christian example, reminder of what's going on in our text, is that Paul was on his third missionary journey, and he came to Ephesus, and he assisted the 12 disciples of John. You can see this fairly early on in the chapter. He assisted the 12 disciples of John to have a greater understanding and a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, after which he preached for 3 months in the synagogue, and then he taught daily in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years. That brings us down through verse 10. And then we find an interjected story of the seven sons of Sceva, and you'll just have to look at that. But in that story, Christ is indeed magnified. And that brings us to our passage, because our text is the end result of the long ministry there and the great manifestation of God's power. I view it as a general report ending with the impact and the success of the Word of God. And I also view this as a Christian example. So we want to look into these verses and try to demonstrate that to you. The first thing I want to bring to your attention is you look once again at verse 18. It says, many believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. First of all, we certainly see that Luke is referencing here the believers. Many believe. What are we talking about? Well, just skip back, if you will, to the book of Acts chapter 13. There are people that believe all sorts of things. And some people have the concept that all roads lead to the same God. I don't believe that's true. I believe the Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ is the way. And Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There are not many roads that lead to God. There's one road, and that road is Jesus Christ. And so when I talk in this passage here and what Luke is referring to about these believers, we're not talking about people that believe all sorts of things. They believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So as I make that expression to you today about the kind of example you ought to be, if you profess to be a Christian, you ought to be a Christian example. And if you're a Christian, then you have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say about this? Just a few examples in reference to the Apostle Paul. This is his ministry here in Acts chapter 19. Well, in Acts chapter 13, this is what he professed unto them. And we don't have time to look at all of his message, but I just direct your attention to verse 38, where it's very much encompassed here. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That's pretty clear, isn't it? You want to have forgiveness of sins? It's going to be through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Go to chapter 16. When Paul was in prison, him and Silas, and there was a great earthquake, and they were singing hymns at midnight, and an earthquake happened, and the Philippian jailer come bounding in, and he says, well, look, pick it up there in verse 30. Brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do you expect Paul to answer? And they said unto him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Same answer yet today. If you're going to make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, that's who it is. That's who we believe on. And he's the only one who can give you eternal life. One other passage, Acts chapter 26, again referencing the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 26, as he speaks before Agrippa and gives his defense, gives his testimony, and we'll be looking at a few other verses in this chapter a little bit later on. But there's a statement that's made down in verse 22 and verse 23 as he speaks further about his testimony, and he says this, having therefore obtained help of God, this is Acts 26, 22, having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and to the great, saying, none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. What's his message? That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Go back to our text, Acts chapter 19. What does the Apostle Paul say? He speaks of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, as Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, he told them about the gospel, how that if they, if they'd been saved, then they believed how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. When I look into the passage in Acts chapter 19, and Luke writes and he says, and many that believed came, this is what they believed. They believed Christ died, was buried, risen again. They repented. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They have eternal life. They're saved. That's what they believed. That being said, then they're Christians, and they ought to have an example that should be demonstrated that's consistent with a Christian walk. And we have this in our passage before. So you look back into verse 18 once again. The first thing I bring to your attention is the fact that they confessed. And many that believed came and confessed. Now, when I use this word confessed, I'm thinking of it in the sense of an allegiance or loyalty. And I'll describe that for you in just a second. Because when you look at this term in the original language, there are three things that I'm going to bear out for you that this term means, and I think that it means more than just a declaration or a statement, or that I just said something with my mouth. This is a confession. The word confessed means to agree. It is to bind one's self, to promise, and it is to profess openly. And we'll look at a similar term that's used a little bit later on. I'm going to give you the reference in just a few moments, but that word is the base word, and the word that we have here has a prefix attached to it, which gives it the idea of being an open profession. But from the very definition of the term itself that Paul chose to use, or Luke rather, by the inspiration of God, many confessed. It's more than just a lip service, isn't it? Three things. There's a profession, and it's going to be public, and there's a promise. I think all three of these things is involved in this confession that's being made. And that's the kind of confession that you and me ought to have. If you name the name of Jesus Christ, this is the type of confession you ought to have. First of all, it is a profession. It is a spoken thing. There is something that was talked about here. They confessed. What did they confess? Well, I think they talked about their belief. We believe in Jesus Christ. Much like Peter over in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, when Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" And they had some questions, and he says, "Who do you think I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's a confession. And have you made that confession? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that He was crucified, buried, and risen again? Do you believe He's at the right hand of the Father, and one of these days He's coming back to earth to claim His own? That's what they believed. That's what they attested to. They came and they confessed. So they made a profession. But secondly, this profession was public. It was public. That's part of the term, to profess openly. Romans 10:10 says, well, back up to verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But verse 10 says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so what that means is you're saved because you believe, and that salvation is from the heart, and it works outwardly. But that salvation ought to be made public. With the mouth, profession is made unto salvation. There ought to be a public profession of faith. And so we encourage people that if they've been saved, whether at home or at work or wherever they might be, you know, if they're out there in the woods or out on the boat fishing, and but God saves them, you know what? I think it's necessary, I think it's proper to come before a church of the Lord Jesus Christ and make a public profession of faith, to let people know. That's what it is. It's a confession. It is a profession that it's made public. That's part of what they did. It doesn't say here that many believed and never told anybody. They came and they confessed. Now, the third aspect of this confession is that it's a promise. Now, I get that from the very term itself, where it talks about to agree or to bind oneself. It is indeed a promise. I mentioned unto you that this term is used in another place, but without the prefix. Over in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 15, we read these words. And you'll find it, the statement in a similar way throughout 1 John anyway. But here it is. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. So he talks about here, whosoever shall confess. This is the root word without the prefix. This word means to speak in accordance with, to adopt the same terms of language. It is the promise. That's a whole lot different than just uttering something with your mouth. It's different than just, well, all you have to do is just say that Jesus is God. Does that really save an individual? Just because you utter those words, is that some sort of magical statement? The sad thing is that there are some branches of evangelical Baptist theology today that kind of have that idea. All you got to do is just talk it. Just say it. And you're saved. That just is not true. The confession is, I'm in agreement with. I'm on the same page with. We understand that term, don't we? When you made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, you made a public profession. Was it because you really did get on the same page with God? That you've been saved? He washed you in His blood, and you agree with Him. He didn't move, you moved. He didn't change, you changed. He gave you eternal life. And these people that came here, they confessed. It just wasn't a lip service. This is something they genuinely got on board with. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. That's a genuine profession. That's a good confession. And that's a responsibility of every true believer, to have a true confession. Secondly, you look into verse 18. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And by this word showed, I simply declare unto you the word testimony. We know what a testimony is. All of us have a testimony. As I mentioned in the introduction, we have an example. Whether it's a good example or a bad example, we all have a testimony. You either have a good testimony, or you have a mediocre testimony, or you have a bad testimony. But we all have a testimony. But this word testimony here, the word in the original language actually means, and it's not the matter of testifying, that's a different Greek term. This word means to bring back word. It is to announce, to report. It is to declare. It is to teach. You say, isn't that what a testimony is? Well, it is, because it is a declaration, but this word is more than just an event of telling something. This is a report. So when these people came and showed, and we have the expression in the text here, they showed their deeds. I offer unto you that they had a testimony in two aspects. One, simply by the term itself that they showed. They spoke it. They gave a report. And what did they speak about as well? Well, they showed their deeds. So two aspects of this testimony. It was by word and it was by deed. And by the way, all of our testimonies will involve those two things. What we say and what we do. And what kind of life do we live? How do we talk? Does our speech correspond to our profession of faith? How do we live? Do our acts correspond with our profession of faith? These people who believed confessed and showed by word and by deed. Back in chapter 14 and verse 27, when I think about this testimony here, just the fact that they did these works, I think of back in chapter 14, 27, where Paul comes back from his first missionary journey. He goes up to the church at Antioch, which had sent him out on the journey. And in verse 27, it says this, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how that he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." What did Paul do? He came back from missionary journey, came home, made a report to the church. Made a report. So what did he do? He rehearsed to them. Declared unto them. This is what we did. This is where we went. This is what happened. The Gentiles believed here. The Gentiles believed here and over there. And, well, that's the testimony. They just gave testimony. If I would ask you today, anybody want to stand up and give a testimony? I'm not going to do that, so don't get excited. But if I should ask you to give a testimony, you could stand up and you could speak what God has done for you. These people showed. Now, when I think of these two things combined, however, many believed, came, and confessed, and showed their deeds. Turn, if you would, back to the book of Luke chapter 3, because I think this is similar to, and I make this as a practical form of application. So if you think I'm stretching the point, you're welcome to think that, but I just want to make this as a practical application, that these people came and they showed their deeds. I would liken this to the crowd's response to John the Baptist. For instance, Luke chapter 3, verse 10. John came preaching, talking about how they ought to be saved and they needed to repent and that kind of a thing. And in verse 10, the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also the publicans to be baptized and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" He said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "What shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. Be content with your wages." And what do we find here? We find that the genuine declaration of the gospel expects a change in the people who hear and believe and respond. And so when these people come and they ask John, "Well, what is it that we shall do?" They're not asking, "What is it that we can do to get into heaven?" They already know they need to repent and believe on him which would follow after, which is Jesus Christ. But they, what is it we need to do? And what you'll find is that John tells them and says, you need to bring forth works worthy or meet of repentance. That is, if you say you repent, you ought to demonstrate that by the way you live. And so when I look into the passage and I see that these people who believe came and they confessed and they showed, that's the kind of people that were hanging around John at this point, at least some of them that actually responded. They said, "Okay, we believe, what do we need to do?" And so every one of us who name the name of Jesus Christ ought to recognize that if we make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, there ought to be a life that's consistent with that profession. We want to have a Christian example. Now, Paul had that same expectation in Acts chapter 26. In verse 20, the last part of the verse, I'll read this to you. He says that part of his ministry was, as they went, he said that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. John had the same concept. By the way, or Paul did. John did, Jesus did, Paul did. They all had the same concept. Do works meet for repentance. To get to heaven? No, but because you're saved. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus made a declaration and bringing forth fruit. He said this on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Did Jesus expect those who came to him, who believed on him, who claimed to be disciples, did he expect a difference in their life? He did. He did. And what I see here in our passage, these people believed and they confessed and they showed. They're on the same page with, and they're willing to give a voice testimony to it, and they're willing to demonstrate that in the way they live. Now, that's a good Christian example in my book, but we're not finished. Look into the passage once again, Acts chapter 19. Let's slide into verse 19. I'll just use the word of the text. It might sound negative to you, but the word is burned. And so they confessed, they showed, and they burned. Verse 19. "Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. They counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver." Very simply, what I mean by this expression burned is that they gave evidence. They just didn't talk it. They actually demonstrated it. And so those people that were talking to John back in Luke chapter 3, how ridiculous would that be for them to say, "What do you want us to do? What do you want us to do?" And they say, "Okay, well, we got that. We're not going to do it." That'd be ridiculous. These people, they came, they showed, and they burned. They gave evidence of what they were saying and what they were, we're in line with Jesus Christ, we're loyal to him. They gave evidence of it. Now, I think of the term tools of the trade. You know what that means, tools of the trade? It's whatever trade you're in, you have particular tools that meet that trade. A carpenter has particular tools for that trade. I've been in the quality control business for 35, 40 years, and you know what? They have tools of the trade. When I first walked into the machine shop, I heard there's a mic and a caliper, and there's all kinds of gauging equipment. There's tools of the trade. Now, what we have in the text here is tools of the trade of these people who made profession, and they showed, and they confessed. What were the tools of the trade? Well, first of all, notice the trade. It says, "Many of them also which used curious arts." I know the King James isn't always the clearest thing that ever was, but I love the King James. I won't ever use anything other than the King James. Curious arts. This word is the word in the original language for sorcery. the magic arts. And so what we have here is a bunch of people at Ephesus who had heard the gospel preached, who were very acclimated to the matter of sorcery or black magic or white magic or any other kind of magic. And they would have their spells and their incantations, and they had their books and they had their potions and crow's feet and, you know, newt of an eye of a newt and all that kind of stuff. You can tell that's not my trade because I have no clue what they have. But they used curious arts. These people dealt in magic. So you have enough information in your library to understand that. That's the trade that these people were in before they were saved. Now, what were the tools of their trade? We see that many of them also used curious art, brought their books together. And that is what that is. It was a book or a scroll or a roll that's rolled up, a volume, if you will. It's a book. We understand that. And so, if I was a practicing witch before I was saved, then I would likely have books that had talked about witchcraft and sorcery and that kind of a thing. Tools of the trade. But these people, they were saved. So what they have all this stuff now. This is what they used to be. What are they going to do with that stuff? Well, they gave evidence, didn't they? Oh, by the way, turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to remind you that we all have a past. And if you know that you're saved, you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you have a testimony to that, and you desire to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, I understand full well that you have a past. And I have a past. We all have a past. These people we look at in the text have a past. Their past was they used curious arts. Now, you may have never used curious arts, but you have a past. And Paul expresses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 9, rather, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Wow. "But you're washed. You're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." And my friend, we all have a past. And whether you're in this list or not in this list, you have a past that's negative. You have the tools of the trade. If you're an adulterer, you have the tools of that trade. If you're a murderer, you have the tools of the trade. If you're a thief, you have the tools of the trade. If you're a drunkard, you have the tools of the trade. All of us had tools of the trade. And when these people came and they confessed and they showed their deeds, we find them burning those tools of the trade. They got rid of those kind of things. Go back to our passage. If you've gone away from there, Acts chapter 19, it says they came, which had used curious arts, and they brought their books together. First thing I find about this is there was a surrender or a submission. They realized all that stuff that they had done before they were saved is not consistent with the profession of faith. They realized all that stuff is negative. It's just going to drag them down. And what they did is they brought them together. They submitted them. They surrendered them. Secondly, you'll find in the passage that there was a severance or a separation. Very clear, because it says they brought these books together and they burned them before all men. That gets rid of it, doesn't it? They didn't take it down to the Salvation Army for somebody else to get corrupted by it. They burn them. Now, I'm not saying we're going to have a book burning here next week. But you know what? An ideology is not a half bad idea. Years and years ago, when the boys were young, we ended up with one of those games, you know, and I think it was Grand Theft Auto. We didn't know what it was. They played Grand Theft Auto. When we found out what it was, we said, "Man, you're not playing that thing. By the way, parents, you better watch what your kids are playing and the games they're playing, because you're corrupting their minds and you're letting them do it. You better stop them." We took that Grand Theft Auto and they said, "Well, we can either give it away." Why would we give it away? "Or we can destroy it." So we had the boys get out there with a hammer and we broke up that disc with that hammer. Made them break up the disc. Grand Theft Auto to pieces. You know why? We didn't want them to be corrupted by it. We didn't want to give it to anybody else and have them corrupted by it. Some things ought to be burned. So there was a severance. There was a separation. I'll tell you, some of the problem that you have as a Christian is because you keep hanging on to the tools of the trade. You won't make a clean break from it. You keep dragging that stuff along, and it's hindering you. It's hindering you. These people brought it. They surrendered it. They separated from it. As a matter of fact, when you want to look at it from this expression, there was a sacrifice attached to it because it says, and they found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. That is a lot of money. Man, look at what we could have done with all of that money. We could have sold these books and given the money to missions. No, sir, they burned them. You know why? Because it was corrupt. They weren't going to take that and give it to somebody else and let somebody else. Why would they want to give those potions and the incantations and their curses and all the things that they had written in their books? Why would they want that to fall in the hands of anybody else? Yet it was worth a lot of money. And they were willing to sacrifice it. Willing to sacrifice it. That's what a good testimony is, and it brings forth evidence, isn't it? Quick reference to Philippians chapter 3, I made to think of the Apostle Paul. He had a lot of advantage in life, and he was well educated. He was wealthy. There's just a lot of things that he had. I mean, he had life by the tail, really, as a Pharisee. But when the Apostle Paul came to know Jesus Christ, we have this expression in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He said, I'm not going to depend upon my heritage. I'm not going to depend upon my education. I'm not going to depend upon all my experiences. I forget all those things which are behind. I press toward Jesus Christ. And I submit unto you, dear believer today, if you're being weighed down by all those tools of the trade that you're still clinging along with you, might be two or three different bags and satchels, and you got them all lettered, you know, well, this is the tools of the trade for this, and this is the tools of the trade for that. And you, every time you go anywhere, you got to carry all those suitcases with you. It might be time for you to say, I'm going to forget those things which are behind. I'm going to look toward those things which are before, and I'm going to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what these people were willing to do. They took 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, they could have got a lot of money out of that, and they said, we don't care. We're getting rid of it. It's wrong. It's ungodly. It's evil. We're going to burn it and get rid of it. It's gone. What I learned from this, and if you've gone from the passage, go back to Acts chapter 19. We'll look in the last verse very briefly in just a second. I just want to make it very, very clear to you as a Christian example. You can come as you are. I believe that with all my heart. You can come as you are, but you cannot stay as you are. I think that's one of the errors of modern evangelism is they say, come as you are and you can stay as you are. I don't think that's biblical. I think that's unbiblical. You can come as you are, but you certainly can't stay as you are. Because if you truly confess, then you're going to show your deeds, and there's going to be some evidence out of that. There's going to be some change. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he said that it's been demonstrated unto him how that you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Boy, that's a difference of a life. Much like these people at Ephesus, they used to do curious arts. No more. You're not going to find them down at the coven any longer. You're not going to see them down at the potion store anymore. They just don't do it. They can come as they are, but they can't stay as they are. And so 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes to Corinthian believers, and he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What a change. When you were saved, did God make a difference in your life? Did he change you? I know you weren't perfect overnight. None of us were perfect overnight. None of us are perfect yet. We still have a long way to go. I understand that. We press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But I'll tell you, when he saved me, he changed me. He changed me forever. Made a difference. Set me on the right path. Do I still fool sometimes with the tools of the trade? Yeah, I got that problem too, don't you? Got to leave them behind. You can come as you are, but you can't stay as you are. Over in Acts chapter 26, I made reference there. Verse 18, he said part of his ministry was to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. Boy, you go from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. There's a difference. There's a change. And the problem is there are so many in our society who make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and there is no difference. There's no evidence that they came from darkness to light. There's no evidence that they came from the power of Satan unto the power of God. They try to put on the wolf's clothing as much as possible because they don't want anybody to know that they're Christians. My friend, what a terrible tragedy that is. Old Joseph of Arimathea, he was a secret disciple. Let us not be secret disciples. Let us not be secret. So then back in verse 20, the last thing is this. Here's the result. They came, they showed, or confessed, they showed, and then they burned. The result, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. That's what happened. When these people lived the way they ought to live, God blessed that. And God's word grew mightily and prevailed. I submit unto you in closing, let me list these things for you and I'll be finished. Number one, those who make a true profession of faith align themselves with Christ. I mean that, number one, under that, true believers should profess Him. Number two, true believers should profess Him publicly. But there is going to be an alignment, an allegiance, a loyalty. I'm on the same page with God. Number two, those who make a true profession of faith should have a testimony for Christ, both in word and deed. Number three, those who make a true profession of faith should give evidence of repentance by turning from the past. You used to use curious arts, don't use them anymore, get rid of them. Those things, you really do need to burn. You don't want anybody to get their hands on that. Number four, those who make true profession of faith should live a consistent life according to their profession. If you say you're a Christian, by God's grace, live a Christian life. Number five, when we do so, God will bless the influence of His Word. I think that's the lesson from the passage, a good Christian example. And the Word of God, it prevailed and grew. That's a good thing, isn't it? And the last thing is this, may we be a good Christian example. Now, if you're lost, your greatest need is not to live a Christian life. Your greatest need is to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not trying to get you to do a bunch of works. If you're lost, you need Jesus. He alone is the Savior. We talked about believing on Him right at the first, so you might have enough information there to help you. But if we're saved, we make a profession, let us live a good Christian example. I close with this poem entitled, "It Was a Sheep." Saw this the other day on the Facebook and thought, boy, this really fits. Thank you, Lord. Listen to this. It was a sheep, not a lamb, that strayed away in the parables Jesus told. A grown-up sheep that had gone astray from the 99 in the fold. Out in the meadows, out in the cold, 'twas a sheep the good shepherd sought. Back to the flock and into the fold was a sheep the good shepherd brought. And why for the sheep should we earnestly long and so earnestly hope and pray? Because there is danger, if they go wrong, they will lead the young lambs away. For the lambs follow the sheep, you know, wherever the sheep may stray. If the sheep go wrong, it will not be long till the lambs are as wrong as they. So with the sheep we earnestly plead for the sake of the lambs today. If the lambs are lost, what a terrible cost some sheep may have to pay. That's a good poem. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? May we be a Christian example. May we be the right kind of sheep, lest we lead the lambs astray. Father in heaven, we commit this time to you. We ask you to move in every heart by your Spirit. We ask you to convict the lost that they might be saved. Draw them to you. And we pray for those of us who are saved that we might be challenged from your word, that we would have the kind of example lives that you would have us to have, and we would be the kind of example we ought to be. Forgive us where we fall short. Forgive us where we still carry the tools of the trade every now and then. God, just we pray that you would take all that stuff from us, that we would live exactly as you'd have us live day by day. Help us to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. So we commit this time to you today, and we honor you with it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?